are seeing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Thank you, Father, for providing a Saviour. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we open your word now, we pray that by your Spirit, we might hear your voice. Thank you that we've had a lovely, powerful description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. We thank you that he is the one who died, but he rose again, and he will never die. He will ever live, and we thank you that he will ever live to make intercession for his children. Be with us and grant us understanding of your word this day, and may you receive all the honor and all the glory. We pray these things for the forgiveness of our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Now, we've been considering since Christmas on Sunday mornings, we've been considering what it means to be in the body of Christ. And we saw how we can gain entry into his body. And that was a challenge, wasn't it, all those weeks ago. And we're constantly reminded that we need to know Christ as our Lord and Saviour. That's man's greatest need, to be forgiven of his sin and to be reconciled to God, our Maker. And so we've seen how we can gain entry into the body of Christ. We've seen that Christ is the head of his worldwide church, and yet that worldwide church is seen and expressed locally. And we often refer to those local expressions of his universal church as the local church. And then we've seen the privilege of being part of his body, a privilege that's due to the grace of God. We've seen something of the wonder, and that wonder that we have in belonging to him is not only just a privilege, but also there's a responsibility attached to belonging to his church. And so as a local church, a local expression, we have responsibilities, and that we are to be in fellowship, we are to be in partnership, we are to be about one anothering and helping and serving God, serving his people, and also serving the community in which he has placed us. And then as this series has begun to unfold, I want just to, in these next few weeks as we approach Easter, to consider these letters that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote to those seven churches in Asia. And I'm sure that thinking of being part of his body, being part of his church, with the privilege and the responsibility, there are things that we need to note, and there are warnings, and there are pitfalls that each local church needs to avoid, but also will help us in seeing how his church, and this is the Lord's church, it always has been the Lord's church, it always will be the Lord's church, irrespective of who's the minister or who's elders or deacons. It's his church, and we are his people, and we belong in his kingdom by his grace. But we can see how a church can grow and thrive and flourish. And we saw how last week how we can individually and collectively do that, but how his church throughout the land can, in difficult and dark days, can thrive and grow and flourish. Now, of course, as we come to this first letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus, which is at the beginning, the first seven verses of chapter 2 in Revelation, I read chapter 1 just to help us with context, that we know that the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos. It's the Lord's Day. He is worshipping, and he is there in the Spirit. And we see here that the risen Saviour came and stood behind him. And he turned, verse 12, and he heard the voice that was speaking. And he saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest, and the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze that had been refined in a furnace. And his voice was like that, was like the roar of many waters. And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." And of course, as he then encourages John to write these words that are trustworthy and true, he writes this letter. Jesus is speaking firstly to the church in Ephesus. And if you want to see and read about the beginning of the church in Ephesus, you turn to Acts 19. And you'll see something of how the Lord established the church there. And we know that the Apostle Paul spent almost 3 years there ministering. We know that Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos were very much part of the church there. We know Timothy was left there to help that church. And we know, and we thank God for the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus that has a high regard and teaches us the doctrine of salvation and how we can know and be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Ephesus was very much a dominant city in Asia at that time. And I suppose if Ephesus was dominated by the temple of Diana, which was a goddess of fertility. So really all that was taking place within Ephesus was dominated by sexual immorality and idolatry. And it's within this context that the gospel is growing. The gospel is flourishing. And we mustn't be too concerned or disconcerted that whilst we recognise and we don't live our lives burying our heads in the sand, whilst we recognise we do live in challenging days, and there are those times and days of darkness with the rise of sexual immorality and the rise of lawlessness and the rise of all these things that break our hearts. But within this context, God is able to add to his church. Within this context, the gospel still can and has the power to transform people's lives. And if we didn't believe that to be true, and that's what Scripture teaches, and we know from personal experience that is a reality, if we didn't believe that, then we may as well pack up and go home. Emmanuel Evangelical Church will, by God's grace, will grow and thrive and flourish, not because of any of us, but because of God's kindness. And God is still building his church. Now, we hear wonderful reports from around the world on these missionary prayer meetings. And if you don't come and don't tune in for those missionary prayer meetings, I encourage you to do that. Because it gives you a greater sense, it gives us a greater sense of what God is doing currently in the world today. And there are many times when I've driven home on a Wednesday evening, following a missionary prayer meeting, praying something like this: "Lord, remember us here in Wales. Remember Newport. Remember Pill." And I believe that God hears and answers those prayers. And that he is willing to do a work, even in the midst of opposition, even in the midst of despair and hopelessness. God is still on the throne. And never lose sight of that. We can become quickly despondent, but never lose sight of who God is and that through his gospel, many lives can be changed and transformed for his glory. And so as we come to this letter, we recognize in that Ephesus had a thriving church there. That's great. And Jesus commends them for many things. But the letter is written, firstly, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And I think there that it's a reference to the pastor. And this is not just a letter to the pastor, but it's a letter for the church. And the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Well, we know who that is because Revelation 1 tells us. We also have the understanding of what they represent. We see that at the end of chapter 1, that the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Well, that's the seven churches, and the seven stars are representative of those pastors. But here is the point that Jesus is making and emphasizing to the church in Ephesus, that he alone has authority in the church in Ephesus. Therefore, we have the picture of him holding the seven stars in his hand. Hence the children's talk. I do like to try and link it all together. So when you go home as a family, you've got something to talk about. Children's story will relate to the preaching of the word. And also, it's not just that he alone has authority, but also that he is present amongst the churches. That they know something of his immediate presence. He walks amongst the lampstands. His authority and his presence. And that still holds for us here today, that he has complete authority in this, his church. But also, not only does he have complete authority in this, his church, but also he is present with us. He stands amongst his people. In the Lord Jesus Christ stands amongst his people in his risen power. We believe that. And so when we come, we come with a sense of seriousness. That we're not just coming to have a social gathering, but we're coming to meet with God. We're coming to engage with God. We're coming to hear from God. And so we need to, in coming, we need to ensure that our hearts are readily prepared in order to meet with him. Look at verse 2, he says this, I know your works. The word I know is common throughout all these, and actually the structure of the letters is common throughout the seven letters, but he says, I know your works. He's the all-knowing one. He sees all things, he knows all things. He says, I know your works. There's nothing that is hidden from him with whom we have to give an account. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Look at verse 3. I know that you endure patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Jesus, if you like, is praising them. He's saying, do you know what? There's so much when I look into the church at Ephesus, when I see my people coming together in my name, under my authority, knowing and enjoying my immediate presence, I see good things. And he commends them. If you like, Jesus praises their hard work. He praises their commitment. He praises their endurance and how they're always abounding in the work of the Lord. They are indeed standing firm. They're immovable. And he commends them for that. They have not grown weary in doing good. So those are very positive things. He commends them for that. So firstly, Jesus praises their hard work and their perseverance. But then secondly, Jesus confronts their problem. But, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And so here he confronts them with their problem, that they have abandoned, we have the word here in the ESV, the love that you had at first. Some translations say they have left their first love. Some translations say they have lost their first love. And I think all have merit. But this is the issue. That Jesus, when he looks down upon this community, this church at Ephesus, he's not just looking down upon a living community. So a church, a local church, has to surely be known, not for its name and for its reputation and for its perhaps program of activities and events, but surely it has to be known for its life, for its spiritual life. If you're thinking of joining a church, you're thinking of going to a church that where they cater for, not just for you as parents, but for your children or whatever, and then you've got to ensure that there's spiritual life there. Otherwise, you're just taking your children along to another club or a social gathering. So we require discernment. We need the help of the Spirit to show us, is there authentic, genuine spiritual life in the church? But Jesus is not just looking down upon a living community, but he ought to be looking down upon a loving community. And this is the problem now that he exposes here in the church at Ephesus, that they have abandoned their first love. And so Jesus praises their hard work and perseverance, and also, should I say, in fairness, and Jesus mentions that about their hatred of the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We see that in verse 6, and exposing those false prophets and those false apostles, and we see that at the end of verse 2. He praised them for that. Now, the Nicolaitans we don't know a great deal about, but they were certainly that they were very much known for their immorality and idolatry, and so they've been faithful to truth, and that they've weeded out and falsehood. But the underlying problem is this: is Jesus, you've abandoned your first love, and so when he listens in to the church at Ephesus, he hears a sound of discord. There are resounding gongs and clanging cymbals. They persevere. They haven't grown weary in doing good. They're active and they're hardworking, but there's a lack of love. Now, some commentators say, well, is it a lack of love for God? Is it a lack of love for each other? Is it a lack of love for the lost? Well, let me tell you. We love God this morning. Why? If you're motivated to come on the Lord's Day, or motivated to come to a prayer meeting or a Bible study because you love him and you want to know more of him, and you want to grow in his grace and knowledge and grow in your understanding of him, you want to draw nearer to him. Why is that? What motivates you? Well, we love him this morning because the Bible tells us he first loved us. That in the gospel, he takes the initiative. And so before time began, he set his love upon his church and upon his people. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And so in that moment when we were converted, we could sing, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me long before I knew him. And so what motivates us this morning as his children is that we love him. And our love for him is a response to his love for us. And so it's not like compartments here. Is it a love for God or for his people or for the lost? If we're not loving God and serving God and living a life of obedience to God, then everything else falls apart. If my love for God has grown cold over time, so my love for people will grow cold over time. If my love for people grows cold over time because I've fallen out of love with God, then my love for the lost will grow cold over time. And so what Jesus sees here in the church in Ephesus, sadly, as he looks into many churches in our land today, he's seen it all over again. Will we not learn? It's recorded for us in Holy Scripture that we might learn from these things. Do you remember the first time when you came and encountered the blessed Lord? Do you remember the first time when you knew that he was speaking directly to you? That through his word, this word was for you? Do you remember? I remember that moment when my burdens rolled away. I'd carried them for years, night and day. Then I sought the blessed Lord. And I took him at his word. That's faith. And at once, all my burdens rolled away. The blessed Lord. With the eye of faith, I saw him. And if you like, as John encounters the risen Saviour, and he has that description of all that he saw and encountered on that Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos. That as Jesus gives him the words to write in this letter to the churches, particularly in Ephesus, it's quite interesting because as far as we know and tradition seems to suggest that John ministered there in Ephesus. So this is quite a stinging rebuke for John, isn't it? If you think about it. That we can be very active in doing things, and yet if our love for God has grown cold, then it's actually, it's like chaff. You know what chaff is? When they're winnowing, when they're on the threshing floor, it's all the bits that actually are no longer required when they're threshing the corn or the wheat, and they have the grain. It's all the husks, it's all the bits that are no longer required. And what happens? Well, our good works and our efforts and our own righteousness can be like chaff that the wind just drives away. Blows away. What did the pandemic do? It revealed a lot of chaff in many churches. Many churches are never reopened. Why? Because they have an issue that was very much paramount here in the church in Ephesus. So Jesus praises their hard work and perseverance. He confronts their problem. They've lost their first love. But then Jesus provides a plan for them. Lovely. Not that I try to remember the times I've been told off, but one or two occasions do stand out in your mind and in your memory. But I always remember, I think I mentioned his name recently, Mr. Cambytes. He was my maths teacher. But he wasn't just a maths teacher. He was a proper teacher. Because it wasn't just a case of, what do you mean you don't understand? Are you thick? Clip around the ear. See, that was the atmosphere in which I grew up in secondary school. What do you mean you don't understand? Are you thick? Clip around the ear. And I remember saying to one teacher, I said, every time you clip me on the ear, I'm sure it's not doing me any good. Because if I am dull, I'm just a bit more dull now. I've had a clip around the ear. But Mr. Cambited would sit me down. And he'd say, right, this is where we're at in your understanding of maths. This is where I want to get to with you. See, I thought, well, that's interesting. He's included himself here. This is where we want to get to. And together we'll get there. So this is the plan. And it worked. See, that's a good teacher, isn't it? That's a proper teacher. It's not just a case of, you know, I put something on the board and hope, against all hopes, that 30 boys will understand it. Sat down and said, right, this is the plan. This is what Jesus is doing for the church in Ephesus. This is the plan. Why? Because he loves them. But he wants them to know what they're missing out on. That all their energy and all their hard work will count for nothing ultimately. Won't count for eternity. Why? Because their hearts are cold towards God and the things of God. This is the plan. It is a threefold plan. And we have it in this letter. The first part of the plan was remember. The second part of the plan is repent. And the third part of the plan is restoration. Look at verse 5. Remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now, memories are precious, aren't they? And as I get older, I value and appreciate people and opportunities far more than I did 10 years ago. And I'll tell you why. Because we can never take for granted how long we've got each other. Oh, the Lord allowed me to experience some wonderful saints down through the years. And if there is a tinge of regret, I often think, I wish I had more time with George Jenkins or with Betty Hobby. I wish I had more times with some of these glorious saints, the Raymond Powells of this world. And yet old age and dementia and other things and circumstances prevented me from picking their brains, listening to their stories, learning from their experiences of the Lord, how they've walked with him, how they've persevered through good times and bad times and through highs and lows. And yet their eye was on him, fixed and focused. And I think memories are precious, isn't it? And so actually, the Lord can graciously allow us to make memories. Seize the moments. Don't just rush off after the morning service because you've got to save your chicken from being a burnt sacrifice. Because he went on again. Sorry. But make the most of the opportunities. Even if it's just 10 minutes. Just talk to someone you've never talked to before. Someone that you may be sitting over there in the corner and someone I don't know who he is or she is. Go and talk to them. Create some memories in the body of Christ. Don't just stick to the people that you talk to all the time throughout the week. People of a similar age. Learn from the older folk. And you younger folk can so encourage and inspire the older folk. It's a two-way thing, isn't it? It's a two-way street. But here's a different sort of memory. This is remembering that moment when their heart was overflowing with love for God. I remember some times ago listening to a young man giving a testimony in church. And an elderly lady said, wasn't that wonderful? I said, it was. I said, only God can do that. You see, I used to be like that. Well, what happened? What happened? Over time and through various circumstances, her love of the Lord became cold and indifferent. And as we become cold to the things of God and our love for him becomes cold and indifferent, then we wander. Our heads are turned. I'll go and examine this. I'll go and examine that. And doubts flood in. And before we know where we are, we're in the far country. A bit like the prodigal son. And all the blessings that he had. But there was a point, this is what Jesus is saying. This is action point number one, remember. There was a point in the parable of the prodigal son when he remembered. When he remembered what life was like. When he remembered the kindness of the Father and the love that was bestowed upon the servants. He remembered how well they were cared for, how lovingly they were appreciated. And he thought, well, look at me. Look at the mess I'm in. That's the picture here. Look at the mess you're in. Jesus is saying this. You are standing on the verge of spiritual bankruptcy. But there's a plan. Like in CAP, you see. The wonderful thing about what Neil does in CAP and others is they have a plan. That people are drowning in debt. But there's a plan. God loves them. God cares for them. And there's a plan to walk with them, to bring them to a debt-free existence. But in the gospel, it's a greater debt that's been paid. The debt of our sin has been laid upon Christ. Remember. The second point, remember from that time, from where you have fallen, remember when your love was overflowing with, when your hearts rather were overflowing with the love of God. What's the second point of action? This is the plan. Remember, repent. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. In other words, Jesus is suggesting that actually some of the priorities that were there and obvious and implemented when their hearts were overflowing with the love of God, those priorities have been pushed to one side. They're no longer a priority. What are the priorities? Do you remember when you first encountered Christ in all his glory and splendor, and you encountered his grace and his mercy and his love? And the priorities? What were those priorities? Were they, as we saw last Sunday morning, were they those fixed points in the week? Prayer meeting. Everything else is on hold. Prayer meeting. No, that's just an example. As we respond to the ministry of God's word, the Holy Spirit will help us and show us those priorities that need to be reinstated in our own hearts and in our own lives. So there needs to be repentance. Then there needs to be godly sorrow, a weeping, a grieving over our sin. Luther once said, most famously, when a Christian said, well, I repented for my sins and Jesus saved me years ago. And Luther suggested that as Christians, we repent every day. Because we keep on sinning. Repent. Turn from all that exists now and go back with the help of Christ, with the help of his Spirit, and reimpose and those priorities that were once there in your life. It may not just be prayer, it could be personal prayer, it could be personal Bible study and Bible reading. It could be other things. What's the third part of this is restoration. The restoration is, right at the end, that we become conquerors, we become overcomers, and that he will grant us to be able to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Funny enough, that word paradise here is a Persian word for park. The park of God. We get the sense of a new Eden. But there, that's an aside. So he praises their hard work and perseverance. He confronts their problem that they've lost and abandoned their first love. He provides a plan for them to remember, repent, and to restore. But then he describes the prospects. Now, there's a negative prospect and a positive prospect. Look at the prospects that he shares in this letter. He said, "He who has an ear," verse 7, "let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Are you hearing the Spirit of God this morning? And then if you do hear, do you respond? But look at the other prospect. "If not," verse 5, "if you fail to repent," there's no restoration, "then I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." And that's a real prospect. Interestingly, if you go to Turkey today and you go on a trip to Ephesus, you won't find a church there. Christ removed the lampstand. Now, that's the prospect. Negatively, "I'll remove the lampstand, I'll remove your witness. The light, the authentic light that comes from me and from my word will be removed." But the more positive prospect is if they do repent and there's no restoration, they will be able to know not just God's blessing now, but God's blessing throughout eternity. That they'll be granted the opportunity to live where God dwells and to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so I think there's a warning here. The warning is that we need to closely guard our hearts and to ensure that we have not abandoned our first love. Because if we have, then all that we do is just like chaff from which the wind will drive away. But God, through the preaching of his word, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, wants to produce fruit that will last, which we'll come to this evening. Fruit that will last. You see, I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. No man knows, only my Father in heaven. But he is coming again. So first and foremost, we need to be ready. Are you ready for when Christ returns? Because in that moment when he returns, he will divide. He'll divide the sheep from the goats. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And, you know, those who know him and enjoy him and serve him and love him will know that eternal rest in his presence and that eternal blessed joy forever. But we've got to be ready. We've got to ensure that we're right. There's a warning, isn't there? Otherwise, Jesus will act. Jesus will step in. Jesus will intervene. And sometimes, you know, we hear people pray, "Lord, intervene." And then when he does intervene, we say, "Oh, why did he do that?" Because he knows all things and he sees all things. And so first and foremost this morning, I'm accountable for my own soul. And first and foremost this morning, you are accountable for your own soul and for your heart. And for how you respond to God's word and how you respond to the Lord this morning. An ongoing response is then putting all that God lays on our hearts into practice. And we're motivated by love. Not a sense of duty, not a sense of program, not a sense of this is what we think our purpose is. But it's discovering the purpose of God in this generation for our lives. And so when we come back to thinking in terms of all life derives from the head, all spiritual life here that exists in your heart and in this church this morning derives from Jesus Christ. Why? Because he walks amongst us and he has all authority. So never lose sight of his immense love. And never lose sight that he has a plan for us. And maybe the plan for us is a plan that he had for Ephesus. Remember, repent, and we will truly know his restoration. He praised them for their hard work and perseverance. He confronted their problem. He provided a plan, and he showed them and described their prospects. Now, maybe this is a clear picture of us. It may not be. But it is a clear picture of many churches. It is a clear picture of how churches can become. So it's a warning this morning. I'm not saying this is Emmanuel. I'm just saying these are the warnings that come from Christ himself. Why? Because he desires for us as his people and for his church in Emmanuel to flourish. Why? So that he will receive all the honour, all the praise, and all the glory. This is the word of God that's been preached to you. May it bless our hearts and encourage us to respond to the Lord this day. Well, we're going to close our time by singing together How Deep the Father's Love for Us.